Chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke opens with the scene of the Lord Jesus surrounded by a great multitude of people. So vast was the crowd that followed the Lord that day, it says that they trod one upon another. In other words, it was standing room only. The Lord Jesus Christ, in addressing his disciples, as verse number 1 tells us, he begins by warning them against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were legalists. They knew nothing of the free grace of God, as their lives were bound by rules and regulations. They observed some 613 laws, some negative commands, that's things that they were not to do, and some positive commands, things they were to do. These Pharisees, they were proud, self-righteous. They had hearts that were not humbled by God's free grace and salvation. So worried were these Pharisees by their outward appearance to men that they cared little about the state of their heart, forgetting that it's God that sees the heart and only man that looks on the outward appearance. Christ continues in this discourse here in Luke chapter 12. He continues warning his hearers, telling them of whom they should fear in verses 4 and 5. They should fear God and not man. For it's God that has the power to cast men and sinners into hell. The Lord proceeds to give words of comfort in verses 6 and 7. He goes on there speaking of God's tender care and his omniscient knowledge of every one of his children, using the analogy of the sparrows. Then solemnity descends upon the sermon. As the preacher, Christ himself, addresses the congregation and begins to warn them of the unpardonable sin, the sin against the Holy Ghost. Now, men's hearts should have trembled. Men's hearts should have been brought low in fear before the Lord. But there was one man. There was one man who was preoccupied with the things of this world. His mind was on other things, and one man had the audacity to interrupt the Lord and break the stillness. As one man stood up, he didn't ask the Lord, but he demanded and he commanded the Lord to speak unto his brother, that his brother would divide his inheritance with him. Christ responds with those insightful words. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And then he spoke about the parable of the rich fool. And maybe already as I begin to preach, there's someone here. And your mind is already drawn away. Already thinking about the things of the incoming week. The things of yesterday. And yes, you have the decency not to stand up and interrupt the meeting. But in your heart, and in your mind, your thoughts are already drawn away, and attention is not given to the Word of God. After this, Christ goes on to comfort his hearers, his disciples, telling them about the compassion and provision of the Heavenly Father, and urging them to be watchful unto the coming of the Lord. He uses a parable to describe and to illustrate the watchfulness that his people should observe. Then in verse 41, Peter asks the Lord a question. He asks this question, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord responds with a very pertinent and a challenging question. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Who then is that faithful and wise steward? See, in the Word of God, those that are saved are described in many ways. We're described as children in a family, stones in a building, sheep in a fold, members of a body. We're the bride of Christ. But we're also described as stewards or servants in a household. And it's this last analogy that the Lord uses. It's this analogy that he uses to set before those that heard him that day the attributes, the attitude of a faithful and a wise servant. But also he sets before the people the attitude of a faithless and a foolish servant. And that's what my heart has been drawn to this week in the study. And this morning I want to consider the marks of a faithless and a foolish servant. The marks of a faithful and a foolish servant. Now before we consider the marks or the attitude displayed by a foolish and a faithless servant, I think it would be profitable to understand what these words, steward and servant, mean. Now, the word steward there in verse number 42, it means an overseer or a house manager. And it must be remembered and noted that this individual, they were an employee. They were not the employer. They were accountable and they were answerable to the things that were put into their care. They were entrusted with certain things. Now the Lord in His goodness has entrusted to you and me many good gifts. And man, we are accountable of how we will employ those gifts and use them gifts. Think of how many today, they use their health and their strength. They use the daily provision of necessities and they don't use it to glorify God or to work for God, but they use those provisions to sin against God. Many despise the privilege and the blessings that we have in our country of religious freedom and liberty. Many don't come to the house of God to hear God's word preached. Many too in our own denomination. Young people. Children despise the blessing, the provision of being brought up in a Christian home. But we're all accountable for the blessings that God has given unto us. And the challenge therefore to you, as a steward of the things that God has given unto you, are you using those good gifts, those perfect gifts that come from above, are you using those things to glorify God? Or are you and I using those things to sin against God? The word servant in verses 43, 45, 46 and 47. Well, it simply means, well, what it is, servant, slave. Someone who is subservient, someone who is in subjection. Now, the Bible clearly states we can only serve one master. Matthew 6, 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Men by nature, as we're born into this world, we are servants. We are slaves to sin, as John 8 tells us. And our master is the devil by nature, and he binds the sinner. Luke 13 and verse 16 tells us it's the work of Satan to bind the sinner. But Paul, man saved by the grace of God, he gladly called himself a servant of Jesus Christ in Romans 1 and verse 1. He called himself a servant of God in Titus 1 and verse 1. You see, he was subject to the Lord. He was subservient to the Lord's command. He was set at liberty, but he was bound to Christ by love, a willing servant. Again, the challenge must come to you. What position best describes you? Are you still a servant to sin, unable to break the chains of sin? Maybe a new year came and you had resolution, stop smoking, stop drinking, stop cursing, stop gossiping, stop something. You find that sin binds and you're not at liberty to serve the Lord. Maybe you are a servant of Christ and you can gladly say from your heart, I love my master. I will not go out free. Now come to the particulars. Let's come to the identifying marks of a faithless and a foolish servant. And I wanted to really look at the attitudes that this individual displayed from these verses. And the first thing I want to consider is the attitude of a faithless and a foolish servant towards God. The attitude of a faithless and a foolish servant towards God. Now, this is highlighted in these verses by the servant's attitude towards the Lord of the house. Verse 45 there, if you look at the Word of God, it says, "And if that servant," that servant. But if we want to find more information, we read the corresponding chapter. It's Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, verse 48, it says, "And if that evil servant." This was an evil servant. So no doubt we're dealing here with a picture of a false professor, a faithless and a foolish servant. Now note, in this verse, verse 45, that this wicked servant, this evil servant, calls the master of the house Lord. He calls the master of the house Lord. You see, he had some knowledge of the authority and the power of the Lord of the household. This man had knowledge that the Lord of the household had left and that one day he was coming back again. This evil servant was not in ignorance. He was not without knowledge. And you know, if you're gathered in the service this morning, you cannot claim ignorance to the power and the authority of Christ and God. You cannot claim ignorance and claim to be without knowledge with regard to the return of Jesus Christ. I'm sure there's everyone in here has at least some light of the Word of God that one day Christ will return. You see, many will call Lord, Lord on that day. But one commentator said, it's not saying Lord, Lord that will be of any avail, but it's believing in Christ and obeying his commands. See, this evil servant here had a notion of the coming of his Lord, though he did not desire it. And because the Lord of the house tarried longer than was expected, this man supposed him to be slack concerning his promise. And even began to think, yea, even hope, that the Lord would not come again. And therefore this man gave himself up to wicked and licentious living. So what can we say in regard to a faithless and foolish servant's attitude towards God? Well, simply, they draw near with their mouth, but their heart is far from God. And in reality, as all that is unbelief. They say with their mouth they believe that the Lord is coming back, but their lives do not tally with their profession. They live for the world and they live for themselves. No time for God on a Sunday evening. Aye, time for God on a Sunday morning, but not on a Sunday evening. No time for God at the prayer meeting. No time for God in service. No time for God in private prayer and Bible study. Yes, they draw near with their mouth, claim to be a servant, and yet their lives do not tally with the profession. See, there's many today in our country, yea, even sadly to say in our denomination, and they can talk the walk, but they cannot walk the talk. They can talk the walk. They can talk about what it is to be a servant, but their lives do not tally with all it is to be a servant of God. You ask yourself this question. You're gathered in here this morning and you maybe claim to be a servant of God. But does your life tally with the profession? Or is it mere unbelief in reality, and you're not living in the light of the Lord's return? Unbelief and slackness mark the wicked servant's attitude towards his master. Look in verse number 47. It tells us that this evil servant, he was not even waiting or watching for the Lord's return. He was so consumed with the affairs of this life. The foolish servant, he lived in carelessness and wantonness. Not only unbelief and slackness marked this faithless servant, but disobedience to the will of his Lord. Disobedience, verse number 47 says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will." Blatant disobedience. Blatant disobedience to the will of his master. This also is the mark of the unsaved. God gives this command to all men everywhere to repent. But there's men and women, boys and girls, young people, maybe even gathered in here. And you know the will of God is for men to repent, to turn from their sin and trust in Christ. And yet you're living in blatant disobedience. That's the mark of a foolish and a faithless servant. But God's children, what's the difference with God's children? They are willing and they desire to do the will of the Lord. They're brought in subjection, having their hearts won by love, and they obey the commands of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this question. Do you desire and are you willing to do the will of God? Is it a desire? And I'll give you an example. I don't know what the specific or particular will of God is for your life. But the Lord in His Word has revealed His general will for His children. Two things. Two ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And ask yourself, that profess to be a servant of Christ, do you desire and are you willing to obey the ordinances of the Lord? Do you desire to stay behind on whatever Sabbath day to partake of the Lord's Supper? Is there a willingness there? Is there a desire there? Have you obeyed the Lord in following Him in the waters of baptism? Unbelief and disobedience, they mark the life of a faithless and a foolish servant. But in the second place, I want to look at the attitude of a faithless and foolish servant towards his fellow man. And this can be seen in the evil servant's treatment of other servants. Turn back again to verse number 45, and we see this attitude. It says there in 45, But if that servant say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens. He begins to beat them. What do we see here? Simply this man begins to lord over others. A heart filled with pride and also disregard for others. Unbelief and disobedience marks the servant, but also contempt for others. Contempt for others. He begins to lord over them. He throws off his role of a servant and begins to take to himself that role of a master. No care, no compassion, no humility reside with the evil servant. What a picture this is of the ungodly, not willing to submit themselves to the authority of Christ and what he has laid down in his word. This is the sin of Adam. The pride of his heart. He wanted to be as a god. Didn't want to be a servant. Wanted to become the master. And as there's no new thing under heaven, so it's the same today. And many are unwilling to bow the knee. They themselves determine what is right and wrong. Reject the word of God, calling evil good and good evil. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:25. Speaking of the ungodly, they have changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And men today, they want to obey and submit to their own rules rather than they'll obey and submit to God's. Man has become so arrogant. He says, "I'll do what I please and I'll do what I like," all the while forgetting that all the good he enjoys comes from the hand of God. No pride can cause a man to believe he's better than others. Become like that self-righteous Pharisee in Luke 12 who said, I thank thee that I am not as not other men are. Maybe there's someone here. And you regard yourself better than others. And yes, we've heard about that Sodomite parade on Saturday. And you might think, well, I'm not given to that vice, that sin, that iniquity. Or I'm not given to the sin of immorality or drunkenness. And you might have a spirit of pride in your heart, thinking that somehow that I'm better than others because I'm coming to God's house on the Lord's day. Well, while that is good and to be commended, yet the Scripture says that there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only pride here was the attitude displayed, but disregard for others. No concern for the welfare of others. Now, while it's not wrong to be eating and drinking of ourselves, this man was taking what was provided for the household, and he wasn't giving it out to the rest. He was uncharitable. And now, while it can be said that there's people and they're unregenerate and they're not saved and they're caring and they're loving and they're charitable and they really care for those around them, yet when it comes to man's greatest need, the salvation of their soul, they've absolutely no concern. No concern. And a faithless and a foolish servant will not be found in a prayer meeting. Are you there, the midweek? A faithless and foolish servant will not personally witness to those around them. No concern. Faithful and foolish servant will not hand out a gospel tract. See, they've no concern for those around them. And God has provided you and me with the gospel, the light of the Word of God. And how selfish it would be, and how uncaring for those around us if we would not share the Word of God. And I know at times as believers we haven't that compassion or burden that we long for. Or even we're not on fire as we should be. Do you know, if you have some flickering flame of compassion for those that are lost around you, well, that's a good evidence that you're not a faithless and a foolish servant. Some commentators have suggested that this servant, this evil servant, began to beat the servants that were faithful in the household. And so we see that in today's society. The ungodly seek to persecute the righteous, those that are saved. And while it can be said we live in a country that we're not physically persecuted, yet it is possible to smite the righteous, the godly, with their lips. Jeremiah was a faithful servant. And what did they say in his day? The people said, come, and let us smite him with our tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. This is the mark of the ungodly. You speak evil against the children of God. And I wonder, are you involved in slander? Slaying the character of a child of God, backbiting, pulling their reputation down. See, those wounds go right into the belly, right into the heart of the individual. And you may be guilty of smiting your fellow man. So here we see the attitude of pride and an uncompassionate spirit belongs to those that are faithless and foolish. But in the final place, quickly, we see the attitude of a faithless and foolish servant with regard to himself. With regard to himself, his own attitude, what he thinks of himself. Verse 45, at the end of the verse, it says, and to eat, and to drink, and to be drunken. And here we see the attitude of self-indulgence and unrestraint. Now, while it's not wrong to eat and drink, the thought and the lesson here is that the Lord, he had given food to the household, and this man was to give out the food. But he wasn't doing that. He wasn't managing the resources. He was keeping it for himself. And this is the mark of today's society. It's get, get, get. It's greed. Amassing to ourselves personal fortunes and wealth. No one wants to share out. We think of the third world countries and the poverty they're in and the famine they're in. And in reality, if we shared our wealth, would there be poverty in the world? Would there be famine in the world? That's the nature of man. Get, get, get. That is the characteristic of a faithless and a foolish servant. And this can be seen right from birth. Right from a little child in a room full of toys, playing with one toy, and another child comes in and lifts up a toy that child isn't even playing with. And what's the first thing that little child says? That's mine. And even though they're not playing with it, they want it for themselves. Yet self-sacrifice marks the child of God, willing to sacrifice their time, their talent, their tithe to the work and the service of the Lord. Yet many will not even give the full Lord's day to the Lord. In their hearts they'll say, it's my day, and I'll do what I want, whether that be running to the port, missing God's house on the Lord's day evening, whether it be going shopping or maybe even working just to get that extra pound to keep up with those next door. But here we also see a lack of self-restraint. The servant was drinking until he was drunk. No self-control, no temperance marked the life of this individual. What about you? Now you could sit comfortably if I started to talk about the sin of drunkenness. You might think, well, that's all right, you can talk about drunkenness because I'm not involved in that. But are you temperate when it comes to the sin of gossiping and tale-bearing? Have you self-control and self-restraint when you hear something, bad news, news that isn't great about another individual? Or are you someone that cannot wait to share that news and to spread that news? No temperance. No self-control. Not pausing for a moment to think what the scripture says, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. And often, sometimes, it grieves me thinking that in pulpits is hammered drunkenness and immorality. And while that's true and right and proper, we must confess that most people sitting in the meetings are not involved in open drunkenness and immorality. But all their sins, like gossiping, and even the one that is set alongside drunkenness in Proverbs, gluttony, not knowing when to stop to eat. It's been in the news this week how the government's program for obesity has failed. Programs will not sort it out. It's when the heart is changed and the Spirit of God is given and the fruit of the Spirit is seen in the life, that attribute of temperance, self-control, the ability to put the knife to the throat and say, no more, I've had sufficient. And what a challenge that is to us. Is that our attitude with regard to ourself? Is it me first when the Bible says we're to seek first the kingdom of God? So in conclusion, we see the attitude of a faithless and a foolish servant towards God, his fellow man, and himself. And time does not permit me. It was my idea in the study, but as I sat down to do this, time does not permit to do the marks of a faithful and a wise servant. If you're God's child, go home and study these few verses. See that attitude of that servant towards God, his fellow man and himself. And be encouraged, be blessed if you're God's child. And stop not at the attitude, but go on to look at the reward. But what of the evil servant? What's his end? What will happen to him? Or what will happen to you if these are the marks of your life? Well, it tells us in verses 46 to 48. Firstly, they'll be cut asunder. Verse 46. And will
and will cut him in sunder.
In other words, flogged, whipped, tortured. Torture is the end of the false professor. It says there, there will be appointed him his portion with the unbelievers. Their portion will be eternal damnation and separation from God. Verse 47 and verse 48, it also teaches us there that their punishment, those that were not ignorant of the will of the Lord, those that had the knowledge of the Lord's second coming, their punishment will be in proportion to the privileges they have. And I warn you, if you're in God's house this morning, and this word has found you out this morning, and your walk does not match your talk, and this is the attitude of your life towards God, towards fellow man, and towards yourself, well, I tell you, your punishment will be more severe. Now, whether that means physically your hell will burn hotter, or whether that means the torture of your mind will be greater by way of remembrance of all your privileges, that I cannot tell. But the word says it will be proportionate to the privileges you've had. You might ask then, how can I become a faithful and a wise servant? Well, I'm going to tell you nothing new. Simply turn and trust. Repent and believe. Trust in the one who is the servant of Jehovah. Trust in the one who is the righteous servant, the one that came to do not his own will, but the will of his Father. Believe in him and rest in his finished work at Calvary's tree. I urge you today, if the word has found you out, don't suppress that feeling of conviction. Don't go out from God's house thinking, well, I know all about salvation. I know the theology. I know the doctrine. Men and women, young people, boys and girls, does your walk match your talk? Has the word found you out? I urge you to come with earnestness and urgency, because in the parable before, it tells us that we know not the hour, we know not the day when he will come. And so today is a day to be right with God. May God give you the grace to come to him.